On? Hello, everybody. How are you? This is Rich. Everybody knows Rich? Is it Rich, right? Yeah, it is. I'm telling you. Where are you going, Rich? All right, everybody. We are going to finish this chapter tonight. And we only have a few more weeks on this portion. Then we're going to jump into back to book one. For those who missed that portion. And we're going to go through, I don't know if you've seen it yet, but we've broken the Rock Solid Faith book up into four sections, and we'll be moving to those four sections. That way we're moving together with all the groups, and there's no confusion. Also, there's new Step 2 programs that are starting. If you have graduated, you can go to Step 2. The new Step 2 programs are going to be awesome. I believe one's on marriage and one's on raising children, I think the other one is. I want to go. Just to raise more children. But, huh? We are on page 5. What chapter are we on? We are on chapter 8, page 5. Okay? Welcome everybody online. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's get into it. We've been talking about the gifts to the church and how you always take care of gifts. This is a very uncomfortable type of lesson to teach because I'm ending up talking about myself. And one of the things you find about the Northeast, the North is so much different from the South. Anybody ever live in the South before, go to church in the South? South is so different. The South, and actually also African-American churches, they treat their pastors so different from the white folk in the North. Is a big difference. And so I want to address some of that just so that there's a clarity on how things work. In the South and in African American churches, they tremendously honor their gifts. Sometimes they honor them too much, which what I mean is they raise them to a level they shouldn't be at. At the same time, it is important to honor. Now, honor brings access, and honor is a major part of the kingdom of God. Every time we've seen honor come into play, you always see the blessings come also. So honor is something that is very rarely seen in the Northeast American church. The Northeast, there's a phenomenal book out there. It's called Well-Intentioned Dragons. And it talks about how many pastors, in fact, right now in America, 1,900 pastors leave the ministry every single month. They end up leaving and never coming back. Right now in America, only 10% of the pastors who begin as a pastor finish as a pastor. Right now, it's the highest level we have ever seen of pastors' wives on antidepressants and pastors' children going and actually having to have professional counseling after getting out of their parents' home. Right now, divorce with, 77% of pastors that were surveyed out of 1,050 said they had a very bad marriage. 38% of them said that they're either in a divorce or have been divorced already since the ministry. So there is a large problem within the pastors of America today. And a lot of that has to do with when you start really studying denominational churches. Now, we are a non-denominational church. But denominational churches run so much different from a non-denominational church. A non-denominational church is more governed by the pastor than it is governed by a board. When you're looking at a denominational church, you usually have a church board, and they are really the ones in charge, not the pastor. The pastor mainly is a guy that's hired. He's told what to do, how to do, when to do. That is his job, just to simply follow rules. The difficulty with that is the Bible says the anointing flows from the head down, not the feet up. And so what occurs is in many denominational churches is that pastors are actually treated very poorly. Now, in this church, you have been taught from the very beginning how to honor pastors, how to honor the gifts that are in the house. We've done that very much on purpose. But when we first started this church, that was something that was very far and foreign. In an African-American church, what you'll find is that the pastors are extremely honored, even to the place where, even locally, if a pastor is not driving the nicest car in the church, then they will many times replace him. He has to be in an affluent home. Has to wear extremely beautiful and expensive clothes. There is an expectation on them that they are going to represent, and in the African-American church, and again, this is not carte blanche, but this is many that we personally know as well. What happens is there's a necessity to make sure that they are the most public, seen, and also respected within their own church. Now, in the southern churches, for whatever reason, I'm not sure where the actual line is. I know the Mason-Dixon's in Pennsylvania, but I have preached from literally all over the nation. And what I found is that churches down south actually honor their pastors more. And I'm not sure why. I don't know if it's just because of the training. But in the Northeast, and I do believe it's because of what the Northeast is known as spiritually, is colder. It's a colder zone. It's less spiritual. What I love about the Northeast that is different from the South in the church world, you can go out smoking, drinking, toking, doing everything you want. You'll be in church. You'll tithe on Sunday morning, but you're still going to hell. But they'll be in church on Sunday morning. In the Northeast, they don't play those games as much. In the Northeast, they're either in or they're out. They're not going to play a game with you. And I believe that that's one of the essences that's happened within the church world. Something else happened and a big shift that occurred, and some of you are too young to even know this, or you might recognize the names, the Jimmy Baker and the Jimmy Swaggart experience. How many of you remember the Jimmy Baker and the Jimmy Swaggart? Some of you have absolutely no clue what I'm talking about, and that's okay. They were televangelists, and they were very large televangelists, to where Jimmy Baker was, he was extremely well known. He was on every single day on the television. And Jimmy Swaggart was one of the greatest evangelists that ever crested in the 1900s. He literally raised and gave $45 million a year to missions himself, just in his ministry. And what ended up happening was Jimmy Swaggart, let's go Baker first. Jimmy Baker ended up falling out of grace. He was doing his wife, and then he was doing somebody else's wife, and then he was doing another man whose wife he must have known. And then he was abusing finances. He had an air-conditioned doghouse for his animals. He was way out there, man, and sinned like humongous, and he got busted. Well, he was so highly respected that what happened when he got busted, we started to see a shift amongst the honor to the pastors. Pastors no longer were starting to be seen as the gift to the church, but somebody who's shifty, nasty, and a thief. We then had another one. His name was Jimmy Swaggart, who literally I cut my teeth on. The dude was a phenomenal pastor, phenomenal minister, preached all over the world. He had crusades with tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, mass salvations. And one day he was caught in a hotel room with a prostitute, and pictures were taken, and everything seemed to unravel and fall apart for him, to the extent where he actually got on international television and publicly apologized to everyone else. Well, his ministry took a massive hit, of course. And then what also occurred was one other time he got nailed, got caught out in California with a prostitute in his car. So all in all, his ministry fell apart. All in all, there was massive amounts of publicity on the whole thing. And in the Northeast, Northeastern people are very extremists. And what happened in the Northeast, all of a sudden, all the respect that was in for ministers now was gone. And it was just a massive shift. So what we've been striving to do here at His Tabernacle Family Church is bring an understanding back to the body of Christ, how to honor the pastors, how to honor the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist without raising them to a level they shouldn't be at, but still giving honor where honor is due. Remember, the gifts that are given to the church are not and have not been given by man. They've been given by Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it. He says, and Jesus gave gifts to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and evangelist. These gifts were given for three main purposes, to do three main jobs, and that is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, bring them to unity, and to bring them to maturity. So there is a need to understand that we must honor the gifts, but at the same time, not to place them in a place in your life to where they are almost God or God in your life. I don't ever want to be your God. That's why we have these classes. We have these classes so you won't be dependent on me. We have these classes so you will know God. We have these classes so you don't have to call me every time you stub your toe. That you know how to pray. You know how to call down the power of God, release the anointing in your own personal life. So that's why we do Rock Solid Faith. That's why we do Next Steps program. Because we want you to grow up in Christ. That's part of the job of the ministry of the gospel. Equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. You got to grow up in Christ. There are too many believers. You got to part the whiskers to put in the pacifier. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we all grow up. We do the work and the will of God and fulfill his purpose. Okay, all of that said, we have already covered the apostle and we've already covered the prophet. Let's get into the pastor. Now, this is one of the main role that you'll see me at here at the church. As we discussed, my actual call is apostolic, but in the Northeast, that also is not accepted. So you will actually see me moving more in a role of a pastor. The job of the apostle is very exciting because the apostle's job, they can flow in through all five, and they'll flow in and out, wherever is needed, because that is ultimately their responsibility. But the job of the pastor is one of the most exciting jobs. Now, I have been an evangelist as well. And one of the things I loved about evangelism is signs and wonders, miracles were so normal. I'm talking, I have seen every kind of miracle you could ever imagine. From brain tumors disappearing, blind eyes opening. A man who had a plate in his head in Winchendon, Massachusetts, was deaf in that ear. God opened his ear. He was able to hear completely. I've seen people with multiple sclerosis healed. I've seen people with backs that couldn't bend over. God completely restored them. There was a woman in Cortland, New York. She had so many tumors in her breast, cancerous tumors in her breast. The doctors were going to do a mastectomy. I didn't lay hands on her breast, but I laid hands on her head in the name of Jesus and told her to go back to the bathroom. She came back and all the tumors were gone, went back to the doctors, and it was confirmed. I mean, I've seen miracles to where a man up in Utica literally was dying. He had heart disease, laid hands on him in the name of Jesus, and God literally, not figuratively, proven by a Jewish doctor, literally gave him a brand new physical heart. I mean, I've seen every kind of miracle you could ever imagine. Evangelism is so exciting because you're going in, you're preaching, people's faith level is higher, and wham, the anointing is released. Remember, the anointing is drawn out. You can draw out the anointing. But what I missed most of all about being on the road was people. I love people. The problem with an evangelist is you go in, 3 days, you leave. You see him maybe the next year or 2 years later. You go in and you leave. And man, after a while, it was like, I really miss seeing somebody come from infancy in Christ, as the Lord says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, a babe in Christ, and watching them grow up into maturity to where now they are also a leader. Now they are training leaders, and now we've gone from generation to generation. That is the most exciting thing I think that I've ever been part of. I love being in the ministry because I get to see lives change on a consistent basis. I mean, If Donnie right over here, Donnie, wave everybody. Donnie right over here, I've been working with Donnie. How long, Donnie? Forever in a lifetime. It's probably been 14 years. And Donnie came, man, he was rough. Dude, he was rough. But man, look at Donnie now, man. He just loves Jesus. He's in the house of God. He's truly born again and he's truly changed by the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there's nothing more exciting than watching someone go from death to life. And that's one of the greatest jobs of being a pastor. The pastors are the feet on the ground people, right in the church building. Now, that's exciting because the role of the pastor is to where we are actually able to do these three things and see great things happen. All right, let me get into the book a little bit so that way we don't waste the pages. Is that fair? Yeah, that's right. Okay, I just had to reorient myself because I babble sometimes. I know, isn't it horrible? One time it was a denominational church and I was candidating. Has anybody ever heard of candidating at a church? If you've not been a church folk, let me tell you how it usually works in denominational churches. The pastor leaves and then the church board gets together. They get a bunch of resumes. They find the best resume that they like. They listen to a few CDs, see if they like it, the way he preaches. Then they'll bring him in and do a tryout. And then after the tryout, they'll vote on him. Do they like him or don't like him? If they like him and they get a consensus, then they vote him in. Sadly enough, when you do research on that, most of the people don't vote according to whether or not he preached good or whether he's a man of God. The actual voting comes down to, strangely enough, how cute he is and is he nice. So the problem is there's not a lot of spirit thing there. But I was candidating at this church, and I remember, man, wow, it was powerful. It was 300-plus people there in Ohio. I got done preaching the gospel. People got healed that morning. People got saved. And afterwards, they were going to interview me as a whole church. So here I am. I'm standing up there as the questions start to fly. A hand goes up. Now, it was a split down the middle, so there was two rows, you know, two sides. Hand goes up, and a lady says to me, "Will you be shoveling out my driveway when it snows?" And I said, "No." Lady on the other side raised her hand, and she said, "Well, the last pastor, he came and got me and took me to the supermarket every week. Are you going to be doing that?" And I said, "No. I just want you to know that I didn't get voted in there." Because they wanted the pastor to do everything but his job. They wanted him to be like a social service guy. And that's not the job of the minister. That's not the job of the pastor. I'm not called to be your friend. But I want you to like me. I like you. But I'm not called to be your friend. I'm very friendly and I'm friends with many of you. But my call, someone just said to me recently who moved on from the church, "Can we still be friends?" And I didn't answer back because I was never your friend. I was your pastor. I wasn't your friend. My job as a pastor is totally different from being your buddy. I'm not called to be your buddy. I'm called to be your pastor. And there's a different role in that. Some of you have heard the series of messages we preached on spiritual parenthood. Spiritual parenting is totally different. And this is the difficulty with the church world today when you start talking about pastors and why there's so much friction and so much bad experiences for the local pastor is because many of the people look at the pastor as their friend but don't see them as their pastor. In our church, there's about 750 people in the building on Sunday mornings. I will guarantee you that in the building on Sunday morning on a 750-member church that I might see 150 people in this church that actually call me, actually, I am their pastor. Let me qualify what that means. The pastor's job is to equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. A part of that is be instant in the word, the Bible says, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The Bible also talks about obeying those that are in authority over in your life. Now, we're not talking dictatorial authority, but there is and has to be authority in all of our lives. Every one of us must be in submission to somebody. And amen, every once in a while, I would encourage the pastor. As I'm the pastor of a church, I am under two people. I have submitted myself to Bishop Rick Thomas and also to Brother Ted Shuttlesworth. Brother Ted Shuttlesworth has rebuked me publicly 4 or 5 times. Brother Rick Thomas, I submitted to him to the level where if he tells me tomorrow to resign this church, I will resign this church. Because I've learned that submission to authority is the most safe location that any person can ever be in. The challenge with that in American churches is we're not seeing our pastors as pastors. We're seeing them more as friends or guys that we hire to preach to us on a Sunday morning. But that is the furthest thing from the fivefold ministry gifts. There's a necessity to understand that I am not here to be your buddy. I'm here to be your pastor. And we will be friends, but I'm still here first to be your pastor. And that means that it's not always easy. I remember there was a young lady in our church. She had just come to the Lord. She'd walked away from God, came back to God, and she joined the worship team. And not too long after she joined the worship team, the young adults ministry decided they were going to have an afternoon hangout. Well, the afternoon hangout was very interesting because she brought a six-pack of beer. And so here they are. They're all drinking under the bridge, many of them underage. And then that night, I had no clue, that night I get a phone call from one of the parents. Pastor, I think we got a problem. I said, well, what kind of problem we got? Well, why was there booze at the young adults ministry and our underage child was drinking? I went, oh, crap. Now I got a problem. So I called up this individual and I says, I think I need to meet with you. And she said to me, I'm in trouble, aren't I? I says, yeah, probably. We met the next day and I says, listen, you're going to have to go to every single parent and apologize to them face to face. She was on the worship team and I said, you're going to need to sit on the front row. Now let me tell you what normally happens because we live in America. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm just going to the church down the road. I'm out of here. The difference between whether somebody is actually your pastor or not your pastor is whether you're willing to obey or not obey. It doesn't mean you're always going to like it. It doesn't mean you're always going to agree with it. And that's the difference between someone being your pastor or not. Because when you have a pastor, you're under a covering. When you're not under a pastor, you're on your own. And you need to recognize that this is how God created his church. And there's a need to know that it's responsible to sit under a pastor. You know, the only ones who ever wandered in the Bible, I had somebody once say to me, it was so funny. Sunday night, they came down. We used to have Sunday night services. Came down, running down the hallway. Pastor, I love you so much. Thank you for being my spiritual father. God has changed my life. They actually got saved here, filled with the Holy Ghost here. Their husband got saved here, filled with the Holy Ghost here. Their child just loved Jesus. We're so excited. Thank you so much. And the next Tuesday, I get a call from her husband. We need to talk. I said, great. He says, well, we're moving on. And I said, well, okay, what's going on? And he says, well, the Holy Spirit told me that we're moving on. And I said, well, where are you going? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, well, the only people I ever see wandering in the Bible are the children of Israel when they left Egypt and they were in disobedience. I said, God has never taken you somewhere to put you nowhere. I said, so I want you to know that you should not be leaving the church. Oh, you're just trying to keep me here. Well, of course I am. Duh. That's my job. If a shepherd is overseeing his flock, and one of the little lambs, who you know is not speaking really smart, decides they're going to go wander in the woods where the wolves can eat them, is the shepherd a good shepherd if he says don't go, or a bad shepherd? What if the sheep says, I don't care what you say, I'm still going? That's where it gets challenging in the American church. In the biblical principle, what that shepherd would do literally, they would take that sheep and they would break its leg. They would then mend the leg and throw the sheep over its shoulder and carry that sheep until the leg healed. What ended up happening is that sheep created such a bond with the pastor, with the shepherd, pastor meaning shepherd, that it would never leave the side of the shepherd again. The challenge we have in American churches when we're talking about the fivefold ministry gifts is because the honor is not there, then the anointing doesn't flow strong enough from the gift to bless the local church. In 2 weeks, we're bringing in John Avanzini. The gift that this man carries, listen, I'd show up in bunny shoes. If I had to show up, like most people do at Walmart with their pajamas on, I would come. Just simply for one reason. If he never says a word, I want to sit under that anointing because I see the gift that's on his life. I see the anointing that's on his life. I see the calling that's on his life. And I want to participate with that anointing. I want to participate and receive from that calling. There is such a need to honor that gift because when you honor a gift, and let me tell you about this house, you honor the gifts. Now, I just want to let you know, this church here gives such amazing gifts to the gifts that come to this church, that literally pastors, ministers, evangelists from all over the United States will come here at any time we ask them because you honor them so well. But in that, you need to be reminded to honor your own gift. There are gifts in this church that are phenomenal gifts. Now, this is where it gets uncomfortable for me because I got to talk about me a little bit. The challenge with honoring the gifts is that when you don't honor the gifts, you don't get what the gift has. So there's a necessity to be respectful. There's a necessity to be obedient. Now, if you know anything about me, I'm talking anything, but I love the stories that go around the community. It just always make me chuckle. But if you know anything about me, I'll give up whatever I have to do to make you successful. I'll do what I got to do, be where I got to be. I'll send the team if I can't be there. The one, sir? See. Many people in this room I've spent enormous amounts of time with. Why? Because you need